I was sitting in the office this week, and I was trying to think of an illustration of this. And there was one that just came to my mind, and it is so probably going to get me in trouble, but I have got to tell this. We went to the movie theater to see Lord of the Rings. You guys remember Lord of the Rings?
Yes.
Now, if you're unfamiliar with the books, as my wife was, then you don't really know much about the story. But if you're familiar with the books, you know that when you went to the movie, when the movie ended, you knew there was a sequel. And then there was going to be another sequel, and that they were coming. We're sitting in the theater. The theater is packed. I mean, it is packed. And it was such an awesome movie. What's that, Ryan? Why are you talking on the front row? What? Have you seen the movie?
It's not good.
Children. So we sit in the movie, and we're sitting there, and we're watching it, and it gets to the end. And if you've not seen the movie, I won't spoil it for you, but the first one ends in a cliffhanger. It's unresolved. And it ends, and the audience is sitting there, and it gets quiet, and my wife goes, "That's it!" The credits start rolling, and she is livid that she has wasted 3 hours of her life in a movie that did not resolve itself. And I looked at her and I said, "Baby, there are going to be two sequels. They've already been shot." She's like, "Oh." But most of you have probably done this. You've probably gone at work. Any of you, if you don't have to raise your hand because you might be on camera and you don't want to get in trouble with your boss, but any of you ever been to a seminar that you sat there and went, "Why am I here?" Me and Ward, do you remember that tax thing we went to? Me and Ward went to a tax thing one time. There was a special tax thing in town for ministers. And it's like me and Ward were sitting there. And about two-thirds of the way through it, Ward goes, "You want to just leave?" I said, "Ward, you made me come with you. We're staying till the end." But you know what it's like if you've ever been involved in that. So I want you this morning to imagine that you are one of the 12 disciples. And the crucifixion has taken place. And now the body's missing, and you think that maybe he's risen, but you're kind of confused about this whole thing. And we're going to start this where this is, by the way, this text is from John chapter 19. John chapter 20, sorry. John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. Denise was looking at me like, "What? I got the wrong?" No, you're right. John 20, verse 19. The disciples have locked themselves in a room because they're afraid of the Jews and probably of the Romans. And so they are locked in a room. And I want you to imagine what must be going through their minds. They have dedicated 3 years of their lives to following Jesus the revolutionary. Peter, Andrew, James, and John have left probably lucrative businesses as fishermen. They own their own boat, so they must have been doing pretty well in that day and age. They've left that stuff behind. We know that Simon the Zealot has left his revolution behind. Matthew, who was a tax collector, who was probably filthy rich as a tax collector, had left that booth behind. These guys had left everything. In fact, if you remember the story where Jesus says, you know, birds of the sky and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And Peter's like, "We left everything for you, Jesus. You know, what we're good." And he says, "Don't worry about it. It's going to be good." So these guys have dedicated 3 years to following this revolutionary teacher. And so they have really invested their entire lives into this thing. And they have just watched him die. And yeah, maybe he's resurrected, but we don't know what that's got to do with overthrowing Rome. And he really didn't fill us in on everything. He didn't tell us everything. And so these guys are in a room, and you can imagine what must be going through their minds. As you're Peter, and you're sitting in this locked room, and you're thinking, 3 years, I could have been fishing. You know how much money? Andrew, you know how much money we could have made in the last 3 years if we had just stayed fishing? And nobody would be bothering us. The Romans wouldn't be bothering us. The Jews wouldn't be bothering us. Now they're trying to kill us. They're looking for us. And Jesus is, well, they killed him, but he arose. Well, where is he now? He ain't here. He's gone. And here we are. And so these guys are sitting in this room, and it says they were in there. It says, when the evening of that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where they were for fear of the Jews. So they have locked this place up because they know the Jews are looking for them. Now, if you're wondering, why are the Jews looking for them? It's important to note here that when someone dies and then they claim to be resurrected, if the Jews don't want that out, which they didn't, and the Romans don't want that out, which they didn't, what is the most efficient way to shut that noise up? Kill the witnesses. You eliminate the witnesses. If you've ever seen a good mafia movie, you know that's how it works. You whack the witnesses. So here are the disciples. They are locked in a room, and they're like, they're going to get it. They're going to get us. They're going to get us. This, we've spent 3 years following this guy, and we put everything into him. We dedicated our lives to him, and then he's dead. But then he rose, and now he's gone, and we don't know where he is, and he's left us here to deal with the consequences. What are we going to do? And so they are locked in a room, terrified for their lives. And then we get this. Jesus came and stood in their midst. Now remember, this is a locked door. So I don't want the subtlety of that information to escape you. Jesus just kind of appears. I don't know if he walked through the door. That would have been actually way cool if he had done that. I don't know if he beamed in like in Star Trek. I don't know exactly how this thing worked. But it says just all of a sudden Jesus is standing there in their midst. And he says, peace be with you. Now, I did some research on this term. Peace be with you was a common greeting in Israel. It's kind of like shalom. It would have been a standard, typical greeting. Now, I want you to imagine you're one of the disciples. And you have given 3 years of your life following this guy, and he has died right in front of your eyes, and you're now being hunted, and you're certain they're going to kill you. And he pops through and goes, what's up? Some of you are thinking about a commercial right now. What's up? Can you imagine for just a minute what you'd be thinking? I know what I'd be thinking. What's up? That's all you've got to say? Dude, I just dedicated 3 years of my life to following you. They're trying to kill me because of you, and that's what you got for me? Peace be with you? Hi? How you doing, guys? Would anybody in this room be angry if you were one of these guys? I don't see anybody saying you're angry. You're lying. You'd be mad if you had dedicated 3 years to following this guy, and then you were certain we're going to overthrow Rome, or we're going to overthrow the Pharisees. We're overthrowing somebody, and then Jesus just lets them. Remember, they've seen Jesus try to be taken before. Jesus gives himself up. And probably the whole time they're thinking, oh, it's any minute now. He's fixing to do something. He's fixing to do something. How many of you have ever prayed for something and you were sure the next morning when you woke up that prayer was going to be answered and it wasn't? Any of you, that ever happened to any of you? You're like, you know what? He's going to do something great. I know. I can feel it. When I get up tomorrow, that problem will be dealt with. And you get the next morning and it's not dealt with. And you're like, oh. That feel of disappointment, you're like, I can't believe it. Right up until the moment he was dead, do you think the disciples thought, any minute, he's coming off that cross in a minute. He's going to come off that cross, and he's going to start the revolution, and it's going to be on. And then he dies. They take his body away, put it in the tomb, and you're like, that's it? 3 years of my life, that's it? What? I'm the follower of a dead revolutionary, which means I'm going to be a dead revolutionary. That was it. And so you've dealt with all these emotions, and now there's Jesus, and he shows up, and you're like, He's like, hey, peace be with you guys. How you doing? I want you to imagine as Jesus now shows him his hands and the hole in his side to confirm who he is, because they may be a little iffy on that. It says they rejoiced when they saw him, but I mean, I totally understand how these guys feel. And I'll tell you why. I have been afraid. Have any of you ever been afraid? You ever been afraid? I feel like we are a people right now that live in fear. We live in fear. For a group of people who have been promised an eternal life, we fear coronavirus like it's the bubonic plague. We're terrified of that thing. We're locked down and people are hiding in their houses, got their mask on, and we're 6 feet apart. Some of you hadn't hugged anybody in a year and a half. You're like, And you know this because sometimes you walk up, hey, and you're like, oh, no, please don't touch me. I don't know where you've been. There are probably people who are watching this online or sitting here that maybe you've got family members you've not seen in a year, year and a half, because you don't want to get around them, right? Especially if they're older, you don't want to give them something. You're worried about it. And it's not just coronavirus. We're paranoid about politics and the government, what's going to happen. And, you know, are they going to come for the church? They're trying to shut us up and they're trying to shut us down and they're coming to get us. And I got friends who are like that. It's like, man, they're coming. We understand that sense of dread and fear when you're afraid to share your faith at work because you might get in trouble. You don't know how people are going to respond to very simple things. I had to take, when I was at Pitt Community College, one of the things you have to do when you teach at Pitt is you have to take a sexual harassment class. So I know how to do it properly now. So there won't be any mistake. If I want to harass you, you'll know it, because I have learned to do it professionally. I've learned to do it on a professional level. And why are y'all laughing? Y'all think that's not okay? That's not okay. See, these young kids, I'm old. It doesn't matter to me anymore. It's just, you know. Some girl came to my class like a week after I took that course. She goes, Mr. Wood, do you like my shoes? I went, no, they're ugly. So those are the ugliest shoes I've ever seen. Why would you say that? I said, because if I compliment you on your shoes, I could go to jail. So those are ugly shoes. Actually, the whole outfit's ugly. I take those earrings off right now. We live in fear of everything now. We are terrified of everything. It's like we're worried about computer viruses, and we're worried about saying the wrong thing to the wrong person. We're afraid of being accused of something. We have to do this at camp. We have to go through training at camp so that we don't hug kids the wrong way, so that some kid thinks we're doing something. That's the world we live in. We're afraid of everything. So we all understand fear. On some level, we all understand fear. Of all these different things, we understand what it means to live in fear in this world. And so Jesus walks into these guys, and he gives them this greeting. Peace be with you. How you guys doing? Look, it's me. Here's my hands. Look, side, holding my side. It's me. And it says they rejoiced. And then he says this. In verse 21, it says, so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, I want you to take a minute and process this. What has the Father sent Jesus to do? What's that? The Father sent Jesus to die, right? I'm sending you, like a sheep before the shears, like a lamb to slaughter. I'm sending you out, Jesus, to do the dangerous, dirty work. I'm sending you to do that. And so Jesus, who's just been crucified in front of these guys' eyes, says, hey, listen, peace be with you. I'm sending you out like the Father sent me out. How would you take that if you were one of the disciples? If I'm Peter, and I generally identify with Peter because Peter was that guy who one minute would do something really awesome and the next minute he'd do something really stupid. And so I don't know how much awesome stuff, but I do the stupid stuff sometimes, so I can identify with Peter. I kind of close my eyes and picture myself in that room and Jesus going, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And you're going, wait a minute. Hang on a second. Didn't you just die? Like, really badly? Yeah. Peace be with you. It is really important. It is really important to understand that in this moment, Jesus takes this greeting, which has become very common, very passe, just, hey, peace be with you. How many of you, by the way, have ever greeted somebody by saying, how you doing? And then you were shocked when they wanted to tell you. That ever happened to you? You just walk up to somebody and go, hey, how you doing? I'm glad you asked. And you're like, what? We ask that question all the time, right? We'll see people we don't even know. It's like, hey, how you doing? How you doing? I opened the door for a lady one day at Sheetz. I was going into Sheetz, and I opened the door and I held it for her. She says, hi. I said, hey, how you doing? She goes, I'm doing wonderful. And I thought, why are you telling me that? And then it occurred to me, I asked her. By the way, if you want to have fun with people, next time somebody you don't know says, how you doing? Just start into a long story. I'm so glad you asked. I need someone to talk to so badly. And just start going in, and then they're like, and then watch how uncomfortable they get going, what did I say? What? Oh, I said, how are you doing? Oh, I should have just said hello. This word peace that Jesus uses, I got a couple of texts I want to use this morning. In the night of the Last Supper, Jesus made two definitive statements about peace to his disciples. The first one's in John 14. Jesus says to these guys, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. How well did they handle that? Don't be fearful. These guys are locked in a room, right? They've locked themselves in a room. And why are they locked in a room? Because they're terrified. These guys are scared for their life. And so on that night, Jesus said, guys, listen, I'm going to leave peace with you. Peace I'm going to leave with you. My peace I give to you. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. It's not really an out loud answer. It's just something I want you to take for a minute and think about. What is Jesus' peace? He doesn't say, peace I give to you. He says, my peace. Which implies that his peace is what? Better? Different? It's not like the regular peace. We think about what it means to have peace in this world, and Jesus says, no. My peace I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you my peace. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. He said, my peace is different. Paul identified it as a peace that passes understanding. All understanding. See, the world don't understand it. The world's not going to understand it. I'm going to give you guys peace that the world's not going to get. They're not going to understand. I'm going to give you something different. So in John 14, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Then in chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says this, and this is probably just not 10, 15 minutes later. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but you take courage. I've overcome the world. Now remember, he hasn't died yet when he says that. He says, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. We look for peace in a lot of crazy places, right? We look for peace in diplomacy. We look for peace in politics. We look for peace in the economy. So one of the things I love about teaching history is that you can look back in American history, and it doesn't matter which party's in charge. It doesn't matter what the policies are. You know what happens to the economy? It goes up. It goes down. You know what happens? It goes back up. And it goes back down. That's the economy. No matter who's in charge. It goes up and down. It just goes up and down. If you're trying to put your peace in the economy, I got good news for you and bad news for you. Sometimes you're going to feel really peaceful. Sometimes you're going to have no peace at all. And those of you who have ever invested in the stock market know exactly what I mean on those days when you get up and it's like, the Dow Jones is down 500 points. And you're like, oh! No peace at all. We put our peace in politics. Man, if we could just get the right politician elected, we would have peace. By the way, if you believe that, I would really like to sell you some real estate, some nice beachfront stuff in Oklahoma. If you think that if we could just get the right party in charge, if we could just control all the elements of the government, if we could just get our party in charge, everything would change. Not. But we're going to find peace. I'm going to look for peace. I'm going to look for peace in relationships. How many of you have ever thought, if I could just find the right person, my life would be perfect? Any of you ever thought that? Now, it's funny because every married person in here is going, yeah, baby, I still believe that. I do. I still believe it. I tell couples in premarital counseling, if you think getting married is going to solve all your problems, you haven't talked to married people before. And that's not to mean marriage is bad. It just means marriage doesn't solve all your problems, right? And in fact, a lot of times when you get married, it opens new problems that are just different than the old problems. And it's like, well, Stuart, why would you say that? Because it's true. Jesus said, look, in this life, you're going to have tribulation, right? In the world, you're going to have tribulation. If you're trying to find peace in relationships, if you're trying to find peace in your career or in your politics or in the economy, if you're looking for peace in the wrong places, you're never going to find it. It's not there. Jesus says, I've spoken these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome it. Okay, so on the night that he died, Jesus gave these guys two different dissertations on peace and how it works. And now, if we could go back to the original text. Now, Jesus is standing in front of these guys. They are terrified. They got themselves locked in a room. And he says, peace be with you guys. What are you doing? I promised you that I was going to leave you my peace. What are you doing locked up in this room? What's going on? So he said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, I want you to take a minute and understand the weight of what Jesus says to these guys. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Why are you cowering in this room? Guys, you need to get out there and get to work. God sent me to leave heaven, to come here for a mission. I had a mission to fulfill, and as God sent me to fulfill that mission, I am now passing that mission on to you. As he sent me, I'm sending you. And these guys are like, wait a minute, you died. Now, the gospel doesn't record that any of them said that, but I don't think you've got to be a prophet to figure out that's probably what they were thinking. And by the way, to prove my point, of those guys that heard that, how many of them died as martyrs? All but John. And John spent years in exile on an island by himself before he was finally rescued. And by the way, he watched all his friends die. Every one of these guys died as a martyr. So Jesus stands there to this cowering group of guys and he says, as God sent me, I send you. Now, what would you do this morning if I told you that the way we celebrate Easter is by understanding that we've been sent into that world we're so afraid of, as God sent Christ and as Christ sent his disciples? What would you say if I told you that God wanted you to go out in that world you're so afraid of and get to work? Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, okay, Stuart, it's a little different though. Those guys had magic power. I mean, those guys could heal people. And I mean, they were different. These guys weren't different. The power is not what identified them. And so as we look at this next verse, in verse 22, I want you to pay careful attention to this. As Jesus is standing there, he says, so Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Guys, that world you're so terrified of, you got to get out there and save it, guys. Just as the Father sent me, I'm telling you, you got to get out there and get to work. But then this happens in verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Do any of you know where these guys were 7 weeks later? Anybody know where they were 7 weeks after this happened? Where? They were standing up on Pentecost. Jews watching, Romans watching, they didn't care. These guys that had been cowering in a room 7 weeks before are now standing in front of the Jews they were so terrified of. And what did Peter tell them? You killed him. That doesn't sound very scared, does it? You killed him. You did it. God sent his son so that he could save us. He brought him into this world, and you killed him. And it says they were pricked to the heart. Now, I want you to follow me here, because we're getting to where this thing really becomes important for us. When Peter preaches this sermon, and the other disciples are there, and they're doing their thing too, and the people look at Peter, and they said, what do we got to do? What do we have to do? You remember what Peter told them? He said, repent and be baptized. Here it is on the screen. Thank you. I forgot to tell you. Thank you very much. Repent, each and every one be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We love that part, right? We quote that all the time. But I want you to look at the last part. And you'll receive what? Holy Spirit. What changed in those guys in that room that night that were so terrified that they were locked in a room? What changed so much that 7 weeks later they were standing in front of the very people they were afraid of and telling them, you killed him? What is it that happened in those guys that when they got drugged in front of the Sanhedrin and they were told, don't you talk about him anymore? And they're like, hey, look, dude, you got to decide, do we follow you or do we follow God? And they got beat for it. And on the way home from the beating, what were they doing? So they were rejoicing, They were rejoicing because they were considered worthy by Christ of getting beat in his name. What changed in those guys? What happened between that room and Pentecost? And it tells you right here. John 20, 21 and 22. And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I want you to imagine this morning that you, for some reason, you were out in the desert. And you're in the desert, you and some other people, you're walking through the desert, and you come across this dead body. And you walk up to it, and this person, you're looking at him, and you go, "Oh, he died of dehydration." Here's a guy that died in the desert because he didn't have any water, and he died of dehydration. And in his hand is a full gallon jug of water. In the dead person's hand, a full gallon jug of water. And so you're like, "Well, that's weird." And so you take the jug and you take the top off and you think, you smell it. Doesn't smell like artesian water. Any of you ever had artesian water? If you ever had artesian water, you might rather die of dehydration than drink that. But you smell it, you're like, "That smells like fresh water." Take your finger and stick it in there. Well, not poison, I don't think. Take a little sip, taste it, man, some tasty water. What would you be asking yourself if that happened? Why in the name of God would somebody die of dehydration with a gallon jug of water in their hand, right? Isn't that what you'd be wondering? Wouldn't you be wondering, how stupid must this person be to die of dehydration with a gallon of water in their hand? That's what we'd be doing, right? You'd be like, this person must not have been very smart. They didn't need a compass. They need a cup. This person just died of dehydration with a gallon of water. How crazy was that person? Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you think that God looks at us sometimes like that, when we are so terrified of this world, when we have the Holy Spirit and we just decide not to use it? I got an abundance of God's Spirit. Do we understand what the Holy Spirit is? Let me just stop, because this is important. You can't really do this sermon without explaining this. So if you're listening to this and you're like, "I'm not sure I understand this." When Jesus tells his disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit," what is the Holy Spirit? It is God. So what does he mean when he says receive God? What does Peter mean on Pentecost when he says repent and be baptized? And like I said, we get really hung up on the repent and the be baptized part. And we get hung up on the forgiveness of sins. But sometimes we get so hung up on that part, we leave out the second part and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're like, so? What? You understand what Peter says on Pentecost? Repent and be baptized, each of you, for the forgiveness of sins. And guess what? God himself will come dwell in you. He will live right here. The God of resurrection. The God of eternity. The God of creation. He'll live right in here. He won't be out here walking beside you, where he can get lost in a crowd. He will be right inside you. And every Christian has access to that. And you look at the impact it had on those 12 men. If you're like, "Well, Stuart, I don't know the Holy Spirit, I don't really know that it does that much." It turned Peter from a coward who denied he'd ever met his best friend three times. Remember that? I don't know that guy. I don't know him. I don't know him. You were with him. I've never met him. Peter got so upset about it, he cursed. He's like, "I don't know that guy." It turned that guy into a person who stood before the very people he was terrified of and pointed his finger at him and said, "You did it. You did it." That's what the Holy Spirit did to Peter. It put in these guys so much peace and so much courage that they all faced death without fear. And when their time came, they're like, "Okay, my time's come." And you know where they all are? They're with the Father. That's what the Holy Spirit did for those guys. And so there's an obvious question to ask, right? Why didn't the Holy Spirit seem to do that for us? Why are we all so afraid? What are we so terrified of? What are we so worried about? What is it that's happening in our world that we are so terrified of when the God of creation says, "Hey, guys, you know what? I'm going to come live in your house. I'm going to come move right in with you. I'm going to be with you everywhere you go. And I want you to understand how my peace works, okay? So my peace is awesome." Denise, can we go back to the John 14 passage? "I'm going to leave you my peace. I'm going to give it to you. Not like the world gives peace. Don't let your heart be troubled. And stop being so fearful. Stop being afraid of everything." 16. "This is what I've told you, that in me you may have peace." Not in all this other stuff. "In me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have trouble. Every generation is going to have trouble. We're going to have tribulation. That's always going to happen. But you take courage. You know what? I have overcome the world." You know how that translates in the modern language? I won. Take courage, guys. I win. You remember when Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you"? You guys remember that? That's what Jesus told his guys. "Look, you don't worry, guys. I'm going away for a time. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't true, I'd tell you. I'm going to prepare a place for you." You realize what that means? As we celebrate Easter today, I want to tell you what that means. That means there is already a house in heaven with your name on the door. It's been built, it's been prepared, it's just waiting for you to move in. When you relocate from this world to the next one, there's already a place waiting for you. It's right there, got your name on it. It's probably got your favorite food in the fridge already. Got a little barbecue in there for the locals. Yeah. It's fully stocked, ready to go. It's just waiting for you to move in. If you're not too afraid to claim it. When these guys finally understood what Jesus had been trying to tell them when he talked to them about peace, and when Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit that night, 7 weeks later, Peter stands up and he tells a crowd of strangers. He stands up, he says, "Guys, this thing happened to us. Totally changed my life. Totally changed my life. And it can change yours. God wants to change you the way he changed me." And if you think about the most impressive change in Peter, I think sometimes in the church we gravitate to the wrong things just because we're human and we like the bright, shiny stuff, and we go, "Oh, look, squirrel," you know, and we just kind of chase that stuff. And so we think about, you know, what made Peter and James and John so awesome. It's like, "Oh, but Stuart, they could heal people. They could speak in tongues. They could do all this cool stuff." Let me ask you a question. What good would that power be if you were afraid to use it? What good would the power to speak in tongues do if Peter was too scared on Pentecost to get up and open his mouth? What good would it do to have the power to heal people if you were so afraid that the Jews would find out you were healing people, they were going to come and kill you or arrest you? What good would the power do if you were too afraid to use it? What good is a gallon of water in the desert if you don't drink it? And so I ask you this morning, what good is Easter? What good is the resurrection of Christ if you're too afraid to accept him and let his spirit actually do something in your life? What good is it? What good is all the power in the world that the Spirit can do through you if you're just not going to use it? What good would it be? The praise team's going to come and they're going to lead us in our communion hymn this morning. I think Joey's going to come and lead us in our meditation. And so I want to leave a challenge with you this morning. I want you to really explore what the Holy Spirit can do in your life and how it can transform you. And not, hey, Stuart, I want to go out and heal people, or I want to go out. Hey, I got some friends that I can't, you know, there's a lot of people in this city that I can't talk to because I don't speak their language. I wish I could speak in tongues. Let me tell you something. If you're too afraid to talk in English about Jesus to people, you ain't going to speak in Portuguese. And if you're wondering, why'd you pick Portuguese? It just popped in my head. That's how it works sometimes. But if you don't have the courage to talk to people in English about Jesus, speaking in tongues ain't going to do you no good. If you could do it, it wouldn't do you any good. If you're too afraid to acknowledge Christ to the people that you live with and work with and share your life with, what good would any amount of power be, really? And so this morning, I want to challenge you to let the Holy Spirit remove the things in your life that you're so afraid of, the fear that seems to grip us. And you know what? Fear didn't change who the Jew. You know, what happened to Peter and Andrew and James and John that day? It didn't change who the Jews were. It didn't change the Romans. Peter died in Rome. Paul died in Rome. James would die within a year. But he died without fear. And God did great things through him. What is God waiting to do through you if you were not afraid to let him?